Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
All right, go in your Bible to Mark chapter 6, if you would. We're going to get going within our message this morning, and we're kind of going back to where we started a little bit at the beginning of the year. We did a series in February entitled Be the Church. It's our theme for the year. You can see the banner, obviously, behind me that we've just been wanting to be. We don't want to go to church because all you do is go to church, that's really, really boring. However, how many of you have ever been to a boring church? All of us have been there, and you're just like, man, you lived through it. You lived to experience today. And so we don't want to just go to church. We want to be the church. We want to be involved and be the church that Jesus had dreamed of and expects us to be. And so for the next 2 weeks, it's important for us as we gear up for the series that we're going to be diving into this fall here, starting the 10th of September. We're going to be starting a series entitled Follow. We've talked about it a little bit the last couple weeks, but what Follow is we're just going to look. It really breaks down the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, looks at Jesus and what Jesus is calling his followers to do, and it's the attributes of a follower of Christ. And so we're going to journey together for about 8 weeks. It'll take us through all of September, October, and wrap it up first part of November, but our messages on Sunday morning are going to be involve follow. Our life groups are going to involve follow. There's several life groups at the back tables that involve that. We want to encourage you to get plugged in. On September 10th, there's going to be a book available to you that will more or less be a daily reading, a daily devotion with some scripture memory in there that are going to all apply to the attributes, to the things that we're preaching on, to the things that you're talking about in your life groups. We just want to inundate ourselves with the principles and the concepts that are found in the Gospel of Matthew to the subject of following Jesus, because how many know if you try to do something half-hearted, it's really frustrating. Right? If you want to frustrate somebody, if you're married here, just try to be a half-hearted spouse and call me Tuesday morning and tell me how it went for you. If you want to be, if you're a kid, just try half-hearted to be responsive and obedient to your parents and tell me next Friday how your Friday night activities went, because you probably didn't get any because, my parents would have whooped me. And so, half-heartedness doesn't get us very far. The football team, a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege to be a part of a faith and leadership night that our head coach here at Valley does for the juniors and seniors. And man, we're just blessed with an incredible follower of Jesus as a head coach for our football program. So he puts on this faith and leadership deal for the juniors and seniors. He asked several of the pastors in town to preach at, or talk at it. And so the theme for this year's football team is all in. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about, to be all in with this thing and with following Jesus. And so did I tell you to go to Mark chapter 8 or just Mark? I meant Mark 8. All right, so you're Mark 8, and then flip over. We're going to spend primarily in Mark 8, but go ahead and mark Matthew chapter 16 as well, so that you can get there when we're ready to go to Matthew chapter 16. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, we read this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But who do you say, but what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about this. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." For the next few moments, I just want to talk to you about being the church. Can you see him? And so look at this. As we walk through this briefly, this is like a watershed moment for the Gospel of Mark. You could read it and you could think, well, that's a unique miracle. Glad I wasn't the blind guy, but that was a unique miracle, right? And you could think, wow, Peter's confession, that's powerful. I mean, he just realized and he understood who Jesus was. And just move on and keep on reading. And if you do that, you miss some important things Mark wants to communicate to us in this passage of Scripture. And I just want to talk real quick about four things, and then we're going to get into the crux of four important things from this passage, and then we're going to get into the crux of the message. The first thing is this. This passage in Mark 8, as I already said, it's really a watershed moment in this gospel. I'm from Colorado. It's really the continental divide moment in this gospel, if you would. Y'all know where the Continental Divide is. To get there, you have to go by Mile High Stadium, the home of the Denver Broncos, and see the anyway. Why are you shaking your head at me, man? go up to the Continental Divide. And when you're there, what happens? If you look to the west and you see water and the water is flowing to the west, that water is going to drop out into the Pacific Ocean eventually. The water running from the east out of the Continental Divide will eventually make its way to the Mississippi. And you look at Mark, and the first half of Mark is all about who Jesus is, culminating with Jesus asking the disciples this question, "Who do people say that I am?" And more importantly, "Who do you say that I am?" They're 6 months away from the cross at this point, and the next 8 chapters, Mark answers the question, what did he come to do? So for the first 8 chapters, it's who's Jesus? In the second 8 chapters, it's what did he come to do? And we know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The second thing, the important element of this portion of Scripture is that it's the last miracle done in Galilee by Jesus. He's been there for about 1.5 years now, doing a ton of miracles, impacting lives in powerful ways. And this is the last one that he does. He does one other miracle before the cross. But this is the last one in this region. And for the next 6 months, he's going to prepare the disciples as they head towards the cross. The third important detail is that this is a very unique miracle. It appears, as you study Scripture, as you study the workings of Christ, that it appears on the first time Jesus' attempt to restore this guy's sight, he failed. It didn't work. Can you see? No, I can't see right now. It's interesting. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a little bit. And then number 4, the entire chapter, as you look at the context of chapter 8, the entire chapter is really about spiritual blindness and seeing things with your spiritual eyes. In verses 1 through 10, you have the disciples, that the disciples were blind in understanding what just took place at the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't comprehend what was happening and who was doing this miracle. And then in verses 14 through 21, you have the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day and them not understanding who Jesus is. And then you have this miracle. In verse 21, he said to them, "Do you still not understand? Are you still, in other words, are you still spiritually, are you still blinded to the realities of who is before you?" It's kind of like Jesus is having this ugh moment. These people, ugh, you know, they just don't get it. This passage is about spiritual blindness. And as I was thinking about it this week, it reminds me of Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish." The Message paraphrase says it this way: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. I know in times in my life that has been so true. There's been times in my life, seasons in my life, where I can't see what God is doing for whatever reason, and most of those reasons are my own fault, and I can't see it, and man, what do? I get myself in a mess. But then other times when I'm seeing it, then it's like this picture is being painted, and it's like, man, I am blessed of the Lord. In other words, if you are spiritually blind to what God is doing in your life, if we are blind to the circumstances we find ourselves in, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. I want to suggest to you that as we look at this miracle in Mark, that it becomes a parable for spiritual vision and spiritual blindness for you and I. Yes, Jesus heals a blind man physically. But because he's talking to them about spiritual blindness before the miracle, and we see an example of it following the miracle, this highlights for you and I what is necessary for us to be able to see with spiritual eyes. Because spiritual realities are the greatest realities you and I will ever come into contact with, because spiritual realities are eternal realities. So they're a big deal. I want us to be a church that sees with spiritual eyes, that we are able to attend to what God is doing and what God is showing us. Man, God, open our eyes. Think of examples of this. A pastor friend of mine had the opportunity to go speak down in Costa Rica. It was in 1996, and as he was there, a pastor from South Korea was there by the name of Dr. David Young Cho. And Dr. Cho was there. He was a keynote speaker, and our pastor was up on the platform, and so he was right there. And Pastor Cho preached a short message and then said, I want to pray for people. Our pastor shared that as he was doing that, a lady came up, and this lady was blind. Pastor John was right there. He could look upon the lady, look into her eyes. Her eyes were just white. And Pastor Cho prayed for this lady, and instantly she was healed. Instantly she could see. The same God that healed her is the same God who healed people within the Gospels. Amen? The God who healed in the Gospels is the God who is able to heal today. The same God who can give physical sight to the blind is able to give spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. So let's talk real quick about four principles from Mark chapter 8. The first one is this: spiritual vision begins with coming to Jesus. Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Bethsaida is a small town off the Sea of Galilee. It was the home of Peter and Andrew and Philip. You get the idea that Jesus really isn't maybe seeking to do a big miracle crusade there. He's not seeking a lot of attention there. But in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He is in a place in his life, this blind person, where he is totally blind. would indicate that there was, there, it would indicate as you look at that, that there was a time in this blind man's life, that there was a time in his life that he was able to see. As you look at that passage of Scripture, you would come to that conclusion that there was a time in his life where he knew what a tree looked like. He knew what a person looked like because of his statement later on in that passage of Scripture. When a person is physically blind, it's obvious that they can't see, right? When someone is spiritually blind, it isn't as obvious that they can't see. It may be not obvious for you if you're here this morning and you're spiritually blind. The disciples had moments when they couldn't see and they couldn't comprehend who Jesus was. And if the disciples had moments like that, how easy would it be for you and I to have those moments? And they're walking with them. The Pharisees didn't realize they couldn't spiritually see. Some of us may be here today, and you can't see spiritually. You don't understand who Jesus is. You don't understand the destructive nature of sin. Let's just dissect what's going on in our culture and the racial tensions that we're experiencing in America. And you'll hear people say things like this. You're not born that way. You learn to hate. And you do. I agree with that statement, but that statement is not totally true. Because where did hate come from? Hate comes from sin. So spiritual blindness is not what we learn, whether it's innate or what we're taught in a home or in a culture. Sin comes from in. Sin blinds us to the realities of the destructive nature of people's actions, in our own actions, doesn't it? We don't see eternity, where you're going or what you're going to do with Jesus. The reality is you haven't made an eternal decision for Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you said, man, you know, I've never made that decision. Why? If you could see, you would understand the compelling nature of who Jesus is. But you can't see. Why? Sin blinds us. And we put off decisions. And we say, no, I don't want to. And we put it off. And my question is, when we do that, and I know this is kind of an intense moment here, but why would you put off such an incredible gift as salvation? Why would you do that? If someone put before you an incredible gift that you could know where your eternal destiny is set, if you could know that you are loved and forgiven and receive grace and mercy, not on your own merit, why would you put that off? That you would spend eternity in a place called heaven that is no eye can see, no ear has heard what is prepared in that place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. In other words, Jesus is God. The enemy wants to blind us to the most important issues of our life, the issues of eternal destiny, the issue of what are you going to do with the sin debt that lies within all of us. Spiritual vision begins by coming to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the Savior of the world. If you can't see, if you're blind, I want to encourage you. I say this all the time, I realize that all of us in this place this morning, we're all at a different point in following Jesus. None of us, aren't you glad? None of us are the finished product. If we are, we're in trouble. Right? None of us are the finished product, but I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't know, you know, I'm just not seeing. I want to encourage you to pray a prayer. Simply, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see you. This man was blind. He came to Jesus, and this was the first step in receiving vision. The second one is this: unless we admit we are spiritually blind, we will never see clearly. Look at it, verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes. Now, just play that out in the theater of your mind for a second. Can you? How many would just be like, oh my goodness, what did you just do to me? Right? I mean, just imagine Jesus doing that. I don't know how, I won't give you any imagery or sound effects to that, what could have took place. And he put his hands on him. Jesus asked, do you see anything? Back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus, again, uses saliva to bring a healing to a deaf person. It's interesting. Why? Some commentaries state that in the healing and medical practices of this day, that it was a common belief that saliva could have healing power. That there was something there. So what Jesus may be doing here, and this is just me suggesting this, this isn't absolute, but I think there's, as you break it down, there's some truth to it. What Jesus may be doing here in Mark 8 and in Mark chapter 7 is doing something on their part that would activate the man's faith. Here is the thing. Don't rule out your responsibility to exercise faith and the importance of taking that step. God is looking for people who will look to God in faith. In this case, Jesus may be doing something that may be activating his faith. And so we're going to have the elders come up after service, and you know they're going to be, we're not going to use oil, we're just kidding. I think about this, and just, it was just 3 years ago, but when we felt the Lord prompting in our heart a transition coming from our ministry that we were involved in Topeka, and our son had just graduated from high school. I've told the story before, but I can remember we had the graduation weekend. Our house was full of people. It was like people all the just everywhere, and I said to Robin, I said, either we're going to sell our house and get something bigger, or God's going to move us. I'm putting a for sale sign in the front yard tomorrow. 2 days later, Pastor Terry, our district superintendent, called me and said, hey, Life Point Church, the pastor just resigned. Can I give them your name? I said, dude, I'm ready to go. For sale sign's in the front yard already. I don't know what they're waiting on. Right? And it's just like you activating faith. It's taking that step. We have to do that. I didn't know that this was, that I was going to get a call in 2 days, but there was just something stirring in our heart, so we took that step. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hand on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? At this point, the man faces an important decision. Because he could respond in one of two ways, couldn't he? He could respond with, no, I don't. Or he can do like a lot of people do, well, of course I do. Do you think I was blind? And if he responds that way, he is going to spend the rest of his life cutting down people and talking to trees. If this man doesn't admit that he can't see clearly, that he doesn't have clear vision, he's never going to see any better. If we want to see Jesus open our eyes, then we have to be willing to admit our need for his healing. Physical healing, spiritual healing. Jesus, open my eyes and let me see a need for a Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've never decided to follow Jesus. That is a prayer that you need to pray. Jesus, if you are who you are, open my eyes and let me see my need for a Savior. Maybe you're here today and you look at your relationship with the Lord and it's just like, man, I'm not seeing God. I'm not seeing a whole lot of activity of Christ in my life. Your prayer needs to be, God, it's been a long time since I've seen you. Open my eyes. For whatever reason, I'm not seeing as clearly as you want me to see. Open my eyes. None of us in this place see every aspect of our life with 20/20 vision, do we? All of us. Man, we all have blind spots. And we all need the Lord to touch us, to open our eyes to our own blind spots. You know, sometimes our traditions can block our vision from what is spiritually true, right? The traditions that we've been brought up with can affect us from seeing God more clearly, because we say things like this: well, we've never done it that way before. Well, what if the way you did it was never in the Bible? And now God is saying, here, I want to show you truth from the scripture, and I want you to walk in it because it's good. Unless we admit our need for him to touch us, unless we admit that we are spiritually blind, we will never see clearly. The third principle that we see from this, and this really applies to what's going on today with our life group kickoff, is this: our spiritual vision is corrected by means of community. Look at it. Spiritual growth is not a do-it-yourself project. It's interacting within a community of believers. It's walking with them. It's walking together. It's doing life with them. It's learning from them and them learning from you. You will see spiritual blindness that needs to be corrected when you do life together. In verse 22, it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Do you think the blind man could have found Jesus by himself? Do you think that he could have navigated the streets of Bethsaida, worked his way around the crowds to have Jesus touch him? These friends were invested in him. They cared about him. The application becomes very clear. There are people all around us who are spiritually blind, and our job is to bring them to Jesus. To care enough about them to go out of our way to bring them to Jesus. Our job for one another is to be able to say, you know what? I've not arrived, you've not arrived, but together we're going to Jesus. Let's walk together. Let's do this thing together, and we'll see more clearly, and we'll be better. It's when we are engaging with people spiritually, not just socially, not just talking about who won the football game or how's work going, or man, your grass is looking really good, or man, I wish you would cut your grass, or whatever the conversation may be, right? It's talking about things spiritually. We are challenged and spurred on in our faith as we talk about the things God is doing in our life. And it's praying prayers like, Lord, open my eyes of my heart that I might see you. Because I see things going on in Bart's life right now, and that inspires me. I see things going on in individuals' lives, and that inspires me. Lord, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. We can't rightly develop our spiritual life on our own. We need one another. We need really to go beyond an hour and a half window on a Sunday morning and spur each other on in this thing. We need to interact with one another so that our spiritual eyesight might be corrected. Number four, and finally, spiritual vision comes from God and requires a repeated touch. Look at it, verse 24. He looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus touches him once, true? He touches him once, and his vision is cloudy. He touches him a second time, and it's clear. Jesus is wanting to teach us something. This isn't the only miracle in the man's life, but Jesus uses it to teach us something. Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples then went on to the villages of Caesarea, or around Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is moving from the region of Galilee now, and he hasn't, up to this point here recently, he hasn't had a whole lot of opportunity to interact with his disciples on a one-on-one basis because of all the crowds and because of the needs that were happening. They still don't fully understand his identity. They don't get it that the cross is 6 months away now. He has 6 months for them to get ready for what awaits them. I mean, their world is going to be rocked with the events of the cross and the resurrection. 6 months to prepare them for that, but then also to release them to be the church. They haven't even dreamed about what is awaiting them, right? And he takes them out of the region of Galilee to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is, if you look, it's up there. You see the blue Sea of Galilee, and then right above there is Caesarea Philippi. And it's a place of pagan worship. It's a place where Greek mythology and Roman false god worship was rampant. And all around that region on the hillside would be these caves. And in front of the caves, they would build these temples to these false gods. And they would offer worship. And the caves, they said, would lead to hell or Hades, depending on your translation of scripture. It was the place of the dead. In Greek mythology, Hades was the center of the earth. And so with that understanding of the backdrop, Jesus is there with his disciples and the events of the coming months lay before them. He's saying this. It makes this conversation Jesus enters into with his disciples very fitting. With all the worship of these false gods, the Greek god of Pan was paramount there. And with that backdrop of false worship, look at what he says in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, with that backdrop of the caves and the temples, he asked them this question: who do people say that I am? And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. And Jesus says, what about you? He asks, who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ. Did you catch it? Who do you say? It isn't enough what your mom says about Jesus. It isn't enough what your great uncle, who is a Presbyterian preacher or a missionary to the other side of the world, it's not enough what they say. What do you say of who Jesus is? And you flip over to Matthew 16. Matthew gives us the same account, but with some added detail. Verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asks. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, Peter, you didn't get this on your own. And he goes on to say, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, upon the rock of Peter's confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, again, think of the backdrop of the mountain caves, will not overcome it. Spiritual vision comes from God. At salvation, it's as if the scales fall off your eyes and you begin to understand things like never before. You gain spiritual insight and you have this spiritual sight. And Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9. That is what scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. Without his Spirit, you can't see and comprehend the things of God. Verse 14, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive the truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. I mean, perhaps you've thought this or you've had conversation with people, man, I don't get what the big deal is. Why you get so pumped and why you get so excited and why you go to church all the time? I mean, like all the time. Like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, man, when, you know, you are there all, I don't get it. Why do you go all the time? Why do you read the Bible all the time? I don't get it. Have you ever had conversations with people like that? And maybe you're there right now. You don't get why it's a big deal to them, why they do it. And you know why? Not to be mean to you. But according to Scripture, Scripture would say simply, you don't understand that because you're spiritually blind. I mean, I was there at a time in my life where I was just like, you know, I was living for myself. I had no appetite for the things of God. And then something just happened, and I went to a youth service on a Wednesday night, and I was like, I left there going, there was life there, life that I've never experienced before, and I want it. And suddenly things started making sense to me. And we need, how many know, we need repeated touches from Christ. Look what happened to Peter as we wrap this up. Pastor Michael, if you would come. Mark 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus repeated this not once, not twice, three times, but four times he had this conversation with them before he goes to the cross, and the disciples didn't get it. Peter needs a second touch. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside. Imagine this, taking Jesus aside. Peter takes him aside and he begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Peter is rebuking God. What does Peter need? He needs a second touch. And you know what? He's going to need a second touch after he denies Christ. He's going to need a second touch when he's going to leave the ministry to go back to fishing, because Jesus, the whole events of the cross and in that overwhelming moment, you read later on in the Gospels that they return to what they did before they started following Jesus. Peter needs a second chance, and he receives it. He's going to need a second touch on the day of Pentecost. He's going to need a second touch at Cornelius' house. He's going to need a second touch after Paul confronts him in Galatians chapter 2. He isn't always going to see clearly, and he isn't going to see clearly in all areas of his life. And so he needs a second touch. And in verse 23 of Matthew 18, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Can we just be transparent with one another? Isn't it easy for that to happen? I mean, you're speaking things that the Lord has maybe revealed to you. You're having a moment in a worship service or in a prayer time where you're just like, man, God, it's like you're here. I sense you. I feel you. I'm overwhelmed by your presence. And you're just like, man, God, you're alive. Or God shows up and shows off in an area of your life and he touches you in a profound way, in a miraculous way. And you're just like, I see you. And then moments later, you're in a parking lot. Someone cuts you off, and you're responding in the flesh. That idiot, where'd they get their driver's license? Or or someone does something to you and you just snap. It's easy to get where Peter was at, isn't it? Man, we need a second touch. Maybe you're here this morning and that's where you are. As we wrap this up, if you would bow your heads with me, I just want to end by asking some questions, and then I'm just going to pray over you, and we have our life group kickoff, and so the life group, those that are hosting homes or hosting home life groups or Sunday school classes, are going to get up and go to their places and to their tables and just be ready to interact and answer questions and whatnot. But can I ask you right now, spiritually, in your life, what do you see? What are you seeing right now? Are you seeing Jesus? Or are you seeing things that are just kind of blurry? God wants to give you clear vision. Do you see men walking as trees, or are you seeing clearly? If you're spiritually blind and you've never opened up your life to Jesus, you've never prayed a prayer, Jesus, I want to see you more clearly. If you're real, I want to see you clearly. I want to have the scales fall off my eyes. I want to have vision that you want me to have. Because if what you've prepared for me is as good as the Bible says it is, I want that. And if you're here today and that's your prayer, I pray for you right now, Jesus, open their eyes that they may see you, but also give them the courage to take a step of faith and step towards you, because you're good and you're gracious and you're patient with us. And Lord, may they just call out to you, Jesus, I want to see you. I want to step towards you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Secondly, if you're a follower of Christ, but your vision has been cloudy, it's been cloudy by the cares of this world or by the pace of life or who knows what else, but you're just kind of walking in a haze spiritually right now. If that's you, just right where you're at, Lord, clear my vision, clear my clutter. Lord, I want to see you. In the midst of the forest that I'm in, I want to see you clearly. God, may I see you. May I seek you with all my heart. And in seeking you, Lord, may the promise of Scripture be fulfilled that when I seek you, I'll find you. Lord, I pray for that for all of us that name the name of Christ. Lord, for those here today that need a second touch, they look at their life and they identify with Peter right now and they need a second touch. I thank you for your grace in this holy moment. Speak to them. Let them touch you, God, I pray. Let them be touched by you.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.